It's a rich blessing and privilege to be with you again, and trust we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to be engaged in the worship of our Lord, and do ask you to pray in a very special way that He be with us. I'd like to direct your mind this evening to start off with a very familiar verse of Scripture, but the part that I want is a little further down in the familiar part. It's in the 40th Psalm, and the verses that I want are verses 3 and 4, but to get there, we obviously have to go through verses 1 and 2, and if we're not careful, we'll get stuck in verses 1 and 2, and we're never going to make it to what I want to talk about. So, in the 40th Psalm, David is here writing about things that the Lord has done for him, and he begins in verse 1 by saying, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry." Then in verse 2 he says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings." Now, we're going to get to verse 3 and 4, Lord willing, but we have to at least pause for a moment here and think about what David has just said. And if we don't understand what he just said, we're never truly going to understand why verses 3 and 4 are so important. When David talks about the Lord inclining unto him, when he talks about the Lord listening to him, when he talks about the Lord helping him and blessing him, we need to first ask ourselves the question, why is it that God would bless any of us? I mean, why is it that the Lord would look down on poor, weak, wretched sinners as we are? We sang a song tonight called, "O Lord, Look Down on Me," just now. Why would the Lord look down upon us? You know, we have a tendency to think a lot of ourselves. I know a lot of people who are very proud of their intellect. I know some people who are proud of their might. There are some people who are proud of their riches. Some people are proud of their family. Some people are proud of many different things. But none of us, in anything that we could boast in, whether it's our might, our wisdom, our riches, our family, whatever it is, all that we have is very, very small and pales in comparison to God. The richest man that's ever lived is poor in the sight of God. The wisest man that's ever lived is a fool in the sight of God. And the strongest man who's ever lived is still very weak in the sight of Almighty God. And no matter how great you think of anything that you have, God has more, and God is more powerful and higher than above all these things. So if God is this big and He's this expansive, as we believe that He is, and we are really just this small little dots in the midst of a great big old creation that fits in the palm of His hand, why is it that the Lord would look down on us? Why is it the Lord would incline unto us? Why is it that the Lord would hear us? David says the reason why this is the case is because of something else that God has done for him. The reason God listens to us and the reason God hears us is because of what happens in verse 2. Notice David says this verse 2 is not, you know, in some way tied to David's calling upon the Lord. This is something that God did in addition to listening to David. He said, "He brought me up also." And I'm thankful for the "also's" in the Bible, because this is something God has done in addition to listening to us. And what has He done? He brought us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a rock, and He established our goings. I submit to you that what He did in verse 2, David didn't ask Him to do. God did that all by Himself. Every one of us were stuck in a pit. Every one of us were in the throes of depravity and sin. And not a one of us could get ourselves out of that condition. But the Lord looked down, and the Lord reached down, and the Lord picked us up out of that pit. He set our feet upon a rock, and He established our goings. Now, you and I have been taken from a place of death and sins, and we've been established upon a life in Jesus Christ, never to ever fall from that position. I'm thankful to tell you tonight that the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that you and I have been made in such a place that you and I cannot fall from the position that we have in Christ. To say that we're set upon a rock means that we cannot be moved from that position. Friends, Hebrews 8 and verse 1 says this. It says, "Of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest which is set on the right hand of God." Friends, Jesus Christ has been planted at the right hand of God, never to be moved. And because of that, you and I can have confidence that if we've been set upon Him, we've been established upon Him, founded upon Him, we cannot be moved from the position that we have in Christ Jesus. That's why the Lord Himself would say in John 10 and about verse 26, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." We've been established upon the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ the Lord. Our goings have been established, meaning that heaven is ultimately our home, and none of these things can be changed because God has done these things to us and for us through the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. So why is it the Lord looks down upon us? Because the very same one that reached down and pulled us up out of that pit, the very same one that we've been established upon, and the very same one that we have hope in what He has done, is right now at God's right hand, that every time you and I offer up prayers unto God, we can do so with the confidence that God hears us, because His only begotten Son is at His own right hand. So that when you and I pray, there's one in heaven pleading our case. There's one in heaven listening to our cry. And He is taking our petition to His Father and presenting it as a sacrifice and an offering well-pleasing in His sight. I asked you a question today, this morning I did, about our prayer life and how it is that we pray. And many times our prayers are something like this. Well, I know this is something I probably need help with, so I guess I'll pray about it. Well, it's time to eat, so I guess we're supposed to pray before we eat. I mean, a lot of times we approach prayer in that way. But prayer is actually coming before the throne of God Himself, the God of this entire universe, and He hears our case, and He hears our petition, and friends, He inclines unto us, and He hears our cry. What David is describing in verses 1 and 2 is he's describing what God has done for us in our position, being in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and our relationship or our fellowship with Him on a day-to-day basis as we talk to Him and He listens to us. Now, I want you to think about that. Relationships you can't change. Fellowships can come and go. You and I have a bond and a relationship that cannot be broken. We have a bond in Christ Jesus that He has made us His kindred, His family, His people. And that cannot be broken, and I thank God for that. But you and I have a fellowship that can be broken. You know, I've had friends in this world who have come and gone, and sometimes we sort of lose contact with each other, and we don't have the greatest of fellowship just because we don't talk to each other or see each other. And then sometimes when we see each other again, we're like, oh, yeah, I forgot you're my friend. I mean, we all have situations like this, but there's other situations where something happened and it severed the fellowship that you had one with another. You know, Paul had a very close relationship or fellowship with a man by the name of Barnabas, a man who was considered an encourager, a brother of consolation. And this was the man that took up for Paul, who stood up for him whenever he was first met by the Lord on the road to Damascus. And you can't really blame anybody for not wanting to be around Saul. I mean, if you were around him, he might put you in prison, he might kill you, but either way, it was going to be bad. So here he is coming to church, here he is preaching the gospel, and people are like, we're afraid of you, we don't want to listen to you. But Barnabas takes up for him, he says, the Lord's met with this man, the Lord's turned this man's life around. Barnabas was a good friend. They traveled many miles together. Paul's first preaching, long extended preaching trip, he and Barnabas took it together. But at the end of Acts 15, something happens that changes their relationship for the rest of their lives. Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go out on their second preaching trip. And Barnabas says, well, I'm determined that we need to bring Mark with us. Or John Mark, as he's sometimes called. And Paul didn't think that was a good idea. Now, the reason Barnabas was determined to do so and the reason Paul didn't think it was a good idea is really immaterial for what I'm about to say. You can debate who is right and who is wrong, but the fact of the matter remains that they had a disagreement that day that was so strong, it was so sharp, that they parted ways. And Barnabas went a different direction, and Paul took Silas and went another direction. And they, from scriptural account, never reconciled, never had any association with each other again. Now, friends, that's sad, but that happens. And our fellowship that we have with God should be considered very, very special and very precious. You know, one of the things that blows my mind, and please, don't think I'm beating any of you up. You're all here tonight. It's always been amazing to me how people view the house of God. You know, it's pretty much a universal thing that if you have a Sunday morning service and you have a Sunday night service, that obviously the Spirit's thicker in Sunday morning than it is on Sunday night, right? No. That's how some people view it. Well, it's just Sunday night. Well, it's just Saturday night. Friends, I don't believe the Spirit is bound by what day it is. I don't believe He's bound by what time of day it is. Back when I was living in Mississippi, the church that I served, we met every Sunday. And because of that, I had very limited time to be a supply for churches that didn't have pastor. And once my calendar had gotten booked, and I was basically going to be gone as many times as I could, you know, conceivably allow it, churches would call and they'd say, well, can you come be with us? Can you help us out? We don't have a pastor. We need supply. And I said, I can't. I said, my calendar's full for the rest of the year. I said, but you're only an hour and a half away. I'll be happy to come on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday night. And though these words were never tossed in my direction, the intent was the same. It was almost like, well, no, if you can't come during the magical hour and a half on Sunday morning, don't worry about it. We'll find somebody else. Friends, it doesn't matter what time of day it is. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. I believe that the Spirit can come and meet with us, and we have fellowship with Him whenever we're met together in one accord, in one assembly, in one bond, in one Spirit. And you and I have the rich privilege of having fellowship with God while we walk here on this earth. And one of the things that I look forward to in having fellowship with Him is that when I go into my closet to pray, I have the confidence that the Lord is going to incline unto me and hear my cry. But friends, that's a very special and precious thing. While I'll never cease to be His son, while I'll never cease to be one of God's own, I can cease from having fellowship with God while I live here in this world. You know, if you and I mishandle the Word of God, if you and I mishandle the Church of God, if you and I mishandle the people of God, judgment can be rather severe sometimes. And friends, it behooves us to take great care how we handle His Word, how we handle His people, and how we handle our fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. So here David is describing that he has a relationship and he has a fellowship with God in heaven. Now having put that in frame, what does he say in verses 3 and 4? It's important that we understand that David has fellowship and relationship with God for verses 3 and 4 to be true. He says in verse 3, he says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and they shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside unto lies." Here David is describing the kind of life that a man or an individual may have whenever they not only have a relationship with God as one of His children, as one of His people, but when they have fellowship with God and having close communion with the Spirit and having a day-to-day walk with Jesus Christ. What's the first thing that he says? He says that he has put a new song in my mouth. I tell you, there is something about this that every time I read it, it's really pointed at me. I mean, this sometimes is very condemning to me. Because when you actually think about what David's saying, he's describing singing, yes, but he's describing more than just singing. Have you ever been around people who, just being around them, it just seemed like their life and their existence had a beat to it, like they were just up, like they just had a movement to them, like their life was just one long, continuous, glorious song. Now, they may have not been singing, they may not have been humming, but there was something about them. They were just like they were walking on air, like they were uplifted all the time, like they just had a life that you knew they had problems, but you're like, man, if that guy's got problems, I just don't know what they are. I mean, y'all all probably knew him way better than I did, but I remember the first time I met Elder Cecil Daugherty. I'm like, there is no way this guy is for real. You know why I thought that? Nobody can be that happy. It's just impossible. I mean, there's got to be a fake here somewhere. There's got to be some, disingenuous at some point. I mean, his smile walked into the room 3 days before the rest of them did. Nobody's that happy. I'm sure he had bad days. I'm sure he had hard times. But friends, every time you saw him, it was like he was the happiest guy that ever lived. At least that was my experience with him. I hope that was that way here. But he seemed to be the happiest guy you ever knew. Just always upbeat. Like his life was one long, continuous song. You know what David is saying here? He says, when he hath put a new song in my mouth, he's describing singing, but he's describing something else as kind of the life that you and I have. For example, how would it be if you and I said something like this? Yeah, I'm saved by grace, and you know, I hope that I'm one day going to live with Him. And is that really a good description? Is that really a good manner by which we display the gospel that we teach and preach? I tell you, friends, you and I have a lot to be joyful about in this whole world. You and I have a lot to be thankful for in this whole world. And when people see us in our life, they need to see a life that has a song attached to it. A new song that the Lord puts in our mouth. Now, this new song is a very interesting concept. It's a very interesting thought because this exact same phrase is found elsewhere in Scripture. It's actually found in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. When John views into the heavenly portal and he sees that host around the throne of God, He sees angels. He sees beasts. He sees elders. He sees all kind of things. But when he sees the blood-bought saints gathered around the throne, here's what they're singing. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. What John sees in heaven is a new song. Now, I've always been fascinated when old Baptists actually learn a new song. Doesn't happen often, because a lot of times if I call out a new song, it won't get called out again until I call it out again. But sometimes a song will just take off, and nobody really knows why. I mean, it's one that somehow or another everybody finds at the same time, and they all just start singing it. And I'll ask myself, why did that song take off? Now, sometimes it's obvious. It has a catchy tune. It has a neat little beat to it. I mean, there's something about it that you can see why it's popular. But sometimes you hear a new song, and you're like, I wonder why that one's popular. I don't get it. Now, maybe you don't ever have these thoughts, but I do, because I've been in the church for a long time, and I've observed a lot of these things play out over the years. But friends, the new song that John is talking about in Revelation, and the new song that David is talking about in Psalm 40, that's not a song that you've never sung before. It's not a song that you've never heard before. It's not even a new top 40 that just took off in popularity. The word new here means fresh. It means something that is just almost revitalized and revived constantly. That there's something about it that just never seems to age. There's something about it that never seems to pass. You know, you think about the song that they're singing in heaven. Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. We sing songs like that in our worship service. But friends, I certify you, we can sing that song for all eternity and it'll be just as fresh 10,000 years into eternity as it is the very first time that we sing it. You know why it's fresh? Because friends, the sacrifice of Christ, the glory of Christ, the majesty of Christ, and the redemption and grace that we have in Christ, it never gets old. It never passes away. And because of that, singing about it is a very fresh thing. But you know, in our lives in which we have today, we may not always see that. We may not always feel that. But you and I need to wake up every morning with this thought. We need to wake up with this thought that His mercy is new every morning. We need to wake up with this thought that the inner man is renewed day by day. We need to wake up with the thought that no matter what has happened through the rest of our life previously, that this is a new day, God is still on His throne, His mercies are still new and fresh, and our inner man and our new man has been revived, and we're able to praise God just as fervently today as we ever have, because friends, no matter how weak the body gets, no matter how far we age, no matter how fallen down and broken down we may become, our inner man never ages. What God has given to us never ceases, it never grows old, it will never cease or pass away. And because of that, you and I can have a life that has this kind of beat to it. It has this kind of rhythm that when people see us, they see a people who are overjoyed by being one of God's children, who are overjoyed about the fact that God listens to us and that God inclines into our cry and He hears our petition. Friends, I don't want people to see me walking around in this world and think that I'm like the prodigal son out in a far country. I don't want them to see me and think I'm like Naomi, who's Mara and bitter because I felt that my life has been dealt very bitterly with. I don't even want people to see me like Job, who may have experienced afflictions and finally let those things get the best of me so that I justify myself rather than God. I want people to see me as one who has a new song in his mouth, as one who understands that God's mercies are still new every morning. I realize things get dark and I realize things get tough. I realize life is hard sometimes. But friends, no matter how hard life gets, no matter how tough our circumstances may be, God is still greater than all these things. And God is still higher than all these things. And God still loves us and always will. You and I inhabit the house of God. A place that God has said His presence would dwell. A place God has said would never pass away as long as this earth stands. I'm thankful to be standing in a place that God has said is holy ground, that is heavenly ground, that is going to remain here and abide here for as long as the earth stands. I'm thankful to tell you that as long as the earth stands, the people of God are going to have a place to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth until that time that they go home and worship Him in glory and redemption fully forever. Friends, that's worth having a new song in our mouth every day of our life. That's worth having joy in the midst of trials and tribulations. That's worth having an upbeat heart and an upbeat spirit no matter how bad things get. Yes, I've looked around this evening. Yes, I realize that churches are drying up sometimes. I realize that sometimes congregations are not as willing as they ought to be. I see all these things. I understand all these things. But friends, God is still greater than all these things. And He can bless us in the midst of our trials and our sufferings and our tribulations. God is able to uplift an individual. He's able to uplift a family. He's able to uplift a church. He's able to uplift a nation. He's able to do whatever pleases Him to do. And as such, you and I ought to have a fresh song in our mouth and an upbeat spirit to our life. Because what happens whenever you and I have this new song? What happens whenever you and I have this kind of upbeat spirit? It says, many shall see it and fear and shall turn to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You know, I mentioned this morning that we had the ability to be a blessing to others, that our life could be that which picked others up around us, whether it was a wife for her husband, a husband for his wife, parents for their children, you know, whatever the case may be, a friend to his friend in need. You and I have the ability to lift others up and to bless others. You know, I've told people before, and I wish this wasn't the case, but you know, because there's not many of us to go around, you know, I get tired of hearing this. Oh, you're a Primitive Baptist? Yeah, my grandmother was a Primitive Baptist. And what I want to ask is, why wasn't your mother a Primitive Baptist and why weren't you a Primitive Baptist? But anyway, I get that a lot. Yeah, my grandmother was a Primitive Baptist. It's kind of a depressing thing when you hear it enough. But because there's not many of us, and because there's so many people following after all the festivities, I'll call them, of the religious world and their exercises, you may be the only Primitive Baptist that some people ever meet. Think about that. You may be the only one that they ever meet in the course of their entire life. What do you want their impression to be of Primitive Baptist? What do you want their outlook and their perspective to be on what we are? You know, if we walk around all gloomy, if we walk around depressed, or worse, if we walk around bitter all the time, now, I know people who are just bitter about how life's turned out, how life's worked out or hasn't worked out for them. Friends, I'm not going to tell you my life's just been hunky-dory with no disappointments. I've had plenty of disappointments in this world. I've had plenty of failures in this world. But if we're bitter about all the things that didn't go right and we're not uplifted and encouraged by all the good things that God has done for us, what does that say about people when they meet us? What does that say about people if we're the only Primitive Baptist they've ever met in their entire life? David said, when the Lord put a new song in my mouth, He said, others, many shall see it, and they shall fear, and they shall turn to the Lord. You know, we have the ability to give people great hope, and we have the ability to give people fear, and have people turn in a way that perhaps they haven't turned before. You know, whenever David ascended on the throne, whenever he was anointed king over Israel, it was many years before he actually ascended the throne. And when he ascended the throne, there was still some, whatever you want to call it, unrest, some people in the kingdom that weren't exactly happy that David was the king. Now, they were all related to Saul, who was the guy who had gone out, and of Saul's lineage and kindred of the tribe of Benjamin. But David did something that it says that when he did it, it had an effect that was very, very needful for that time. David actually called the whole congregation together. And he basically treated them all the same. And it said he bowed the congregation together as one man. What had David done? He basically said, it doesn't matter that you spoke ill of me. It doesn't matter that you badmouthed me. It doesn't matter that you wanted somebody else. You're my kindred. You're my people. And if I'm your king, let's all be together and let's all strive as one to do the same thing. And David, by his attitude, he bowed the congregation together as one man. You know, there are a lot of people in the church that they want to bow everybody together to their own will. They want everybody to do what they say. They want everybody to do what they think is in everybody else's best interest. You know what's in our best interest? It's in our best interest to do what God would have us do. And it's our best interest that if it's something that we want that isn't really necessary, we just let it go. It's in our best interest that if it's something that I want, but I can't prove it, it's worth just, you know, leaving alone. But if it's something that God would have us do, we need to all work together and bow together as one to work together in harmony to the Lord. And when people see that in us, they're going to see people who, whether they agree with what we believe or not, they're going to have to admit that you and I are God-fearing people. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. This is something that I think about and I wonder about, if people would actually come into our assemblies and they were come into our congregation, what they would think of us. It says, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about, you know, gifts in the church. And he says this, starting verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Paul says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not unto them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in one there who is unlearned, and are unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, and so falling down upon his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." You know, there are people who come to visit with us who may or may not agree with us. They may not agree with an idea like election. They may not agree with an idea like predestination. They may not agree with what you and I teach about the life and the person of Jesus Christ. But if they come in and all they see is chaos, and that's what Paul is saying, if you're all trying to do everything at the same time, they're going to say, "Y'all are a bunch of crazy folks. Y'all are all mad. Y'all are all nuts." Now, I get asked this a lot, and to my knowledge, I don't know where this started, but when some folks find out I'm a primitive Baptist, they say, "Are you the ones that handle snakes?" And I say, "Not on purpose." Now, don't get me wrong. If one showed up in the assembly, I hope somebody would have the wherewithal to do whatever needed to be to get it out of here, because I'm pretty sure it would freak a lot of people out. But we don't do it on purpose. I don't know where people got the idea that primitive Baptists handle snakes, but apparently a lot of people have that idea. Well, what if somebody came in, and maybe we weren't handling snakes, but maybe it was one big jumbled mess? I remember when we first moved to Mississippi, I'll withhold the names to protect the guilty. We had some neighbors who, the father of that family, he was the pastor of a local church, and that building was just happened to be right next door to where we were. And they said, "We're having our revival in a few weeks, why don't y'all come?" So being good neighbors, we went. And when we went, we didn't have, I mean, maybe my parents did. I had no idea what to expect. You know, it started out okay. I mean, yeah, they had musical instruments in their song service, but we understood that was probably going to happen. But then everything just broke loose all at once. People started jabbering. People started running around the building. People started hooping and hollering. I saw a 50-something-year-old woman cut a backflip off a pew, and I thought, where in the world are we? Because it's not church. This cannot be church. I thought we ended up in the Twilight Zone. But you know what I said about all that? I said, "These people are crazy." I basically said what the unlearned and the unbelievers say. "You people are mad. You people are nuts." And yeah, I didn't agree with what you believed and didn't agree when I walked through the door, but this is just unseemly. Well, friends, when somebody comes into our assembly, they may not agree with us, but what should they see? What should they experience? They should experience a unified of one mind, one body of people who have great love for one another, who have great pity for one another, who have the highest of joy with one another for what God has done, so that when they see us, whether they agree with us or not, they'll fall down upon their face and say, "God is in you of a truth," because nobody could do what you people do with God not being with them. Friends, it's not in our nature to get along. It's not in our nature to love one another. It's not in our nature to be submissive to each other's will. But friends, when you and I come together and there's love in our midst, and whenever we bow together as one man, and whenever we have that new song and people can see in us the love of God and the love of Christ being made manifest as Christ in us, the hope of glory begins to come out in a very manifest way. It becomes evident to people that God is here and God is with us in this place. And what I want people to do is when they see me, when they see you, when they see us together, is that they will say that surely God is with those people. Surely God is in those people of a truth. You know, Laban learned by experience while his nephew Jacob was with him, even though he'd done Jacob many disservices. He deceived him about his wife. He deceived him about his wages. He deceived him about all kinds of things. But what did Laban say to Jacob at the very end? He said, "I have learned by experience that I have been blessed by God for your sake." And I hope, friends, that people learn through us and by our life that they are blessed for our sake. David says, "You put a new song in my mouth. I have a certain manner of life that others see and they fear and they turn to the Lord." But what does he say about people who turn to the Lord? He says in verse 5, he said, blessed, or verse 4, he said, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as is turned unto lies. What you and I have to realize is that we have the rich privilege of fully trusting in God and what He has said. And friends, just trusting in God is not, or trusting God is not just saying, well, I believe God exists. It's not saying, yes, I believe I'm going to heaven. Trusting in God means, like David said, I can wait patiently for the Lord, and I have the hope and the confidence that He's going to incline unto me and hear my cry. How many times have I gone into my closet to pray, not really expecting God to be with me, not really expecting God to hear or God to bless. But friends, if my life is as it should be, if I'm trusting in the Lord as I ought to, I go in prayer in the hope and the confidence that God is going to hear and God is going to bless and God is going to honor and God is going to have pity upon His children, and my life will reflect such a thing. You know, it's a very bad thing for a child of God to be up and down all the time. It's very bad for a child of God to be inconsistent. It's very bad for a child of God to have fellowship that comes and goes. You know why that is? Because Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, he says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or foot out of joint. I mean, how many of you want to have a meal, and when you eat, when you go to take your first bite, say, I hope all my teeth hold up. I mean, you want to take that first bite thinking they're all going to be there and they're all going to do what they're supposed to do. How many of you wake up in the morning and say, boy, I hope my feet hold up? Is that how you want to wake up? Now, that may be the case. You may say, boy, I hope my body works today. But I mean, you don't want to wake up and roll out of bed wondering if when my feet hit the floor, then falls the rest of me. I mean, you want to have the confidence that your feet are not holding you up. But what does Solomon say? Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's not a really good thing. And you know, it's hard to have confidence in people that you don't know from one day to the next, from one moment to the next, what kind of people they're going to be. There's a man, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, and you know, he was kind of a scalawag, but we've had some scalawags in the house of God. But you know, you just never knew when you went to church which version of him you were going to get. You know, sometimes you walked in and it was like you were his long lost cousin, like you were his best friend. Hey, it's so good to see you. And then sometimes it's like he hated everybody at church. And you just never knew from one day to the next. You never knew from one service to the next. You know, how is Brother so-and-so going to be today? You know why that's so difficult? Because friends, in the house of God, if nowhere else in this world, we need to be able to have confidence in one another, that we're all pulling together, striving for the same thing. Blessed is a man whose trust is in the Lord, who doesn't put his trust in proud things, who doesn't turn aside under the way of lies, one who is faithful, who keeps going on in the same way. You know, there were people that I have had in my past who I knew from the first moment to the last moment the kind of person I was going to get when I dealt with them. They were the same all the time. They were consistent in the way they behaved themselves. And what people need to see in us who have fellowship with God is that we're consistent in our trust with God. You know, there's some people who trust God fine as long as things are going well. But as soon as things crash, they get mad, they get angry, they get sad, they get depressed, they get bitter, they get a whole number of things, and their trust in God just vaporizes. There's other people who have no problem trusting in God when things are bad because they're like, I need help, and they trust in God. And then as soon as life's good again, they forget about God and they go on about their merry way. Friends, you and I need to have trust in God whether we're up or down, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're sick or healthy. No matter what our case is, whether young or old, friends, we need to trust in God and step out on His promises and have faith in what He has declared no matter what's going on in our life. And David says, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. And he doesn't put his trust in proud things. He doesn't turn aside after lies. What should people see in me? They should see in me somebody who is verily bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. One who I know that I've been pulled up out of that pit and established upon Jesus Christ. But they also need to see in me that I'm somebody who, that no matter what happens tomorrow, I still have a freshness about me and about my life, that when they see me, they say, it doesn't matter if the stock market's up or down, that guy's going to be all right. It doesn't matter whether he's sick or healthy, that guy's going to be all right. It doesn't matter what happens to that guy, he's going to be all right. That's what people need to see in me. And what is the result of that? Others are going to see it. They're going to fear. They're going to turn to the Lord and perhaps may be emboldened to do the same thing. Friends, you and I have the rich privilege of not only being the family of God, but being a people who are able to trust in God at all times and all seasons and come and meet in fellowship with Him in His house. To have fellow pilgrims, to have fellow travelers to experience this journey with, to have others that have a life that has the same beat, that has this same song. And I want, whatever days that I have, the same freshness in my service to God, the same kind of energy in my service to God, the same kind of revitalized power in my service to God. Because friends, Jesus Christ doesn't run out of energy. He doesn't run out of power. And His mercies are new every morning. So may we keep the same level of confidence, trust, energy, fervency all the days of our life, so that we can have confidence in God, that others will be blessed by our actions, and that no matter what happens in our life, we can go through the lightest or the darkest of times exactly the same, knowing that our God in heaven hasn't changed, His mercies never fail, His grace is still powerful, and we're going to trust in Him no matter what. Let that be what people see in us. David said they saw it in him. Let that be what they see in us. May the Lord bless you.